Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning to worship in the midst of this Advent season as we're preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today's a good day, is it not?
Yes, it is.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let us go ahead and begin this morning. Here are some words to help us center ourselves, getting ready for this morning of worship. And following that will be our call to worship. Even in our weakness, Christ arrives with strength and courage. Even in our sorrow, Christmas comes to bring hope and joy. May this promise take root in our souls as we wait with patience for Christ and Christmas to arrive. Join together in our call to worship this morning. A voice is crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Lift up every valley, bring down every mountain and hill.
Make the uneven ground level, and the rough terrain smooth and level plain.
When we pass through the water, God will be with us.
When we go through rivers, they won't wash us away.
Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Promised One, enter our hearts anew. Enter our worship with your promised presence that we may know you better. Enter our lives and our world that we may proclaim your presence and sing your praises. With joyous gratitude, we pray in your blessed name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on this third Sunday of Advent. And as you notice, we have our new sign up, Joy. So let us have joy here in our worship this morning.
Good morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Joy. On this day, we remember the Spirit who breathes joy into our lives.
Good morning again. Good to see all of you out this bright, shiny morning. This morning, the scripture is Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. That is the word of God for God's people. I had read this prayer by Rebecca Barlow Jordan, and it said so much to me about what's happening in this world. So if you would, I'm going to read her prayer, if you would join me, please. Lord, in a season when every heart should be happy and light, many of us are struggling with the heaviness of life, burdens that steal the joy right out of our stockings. Tragedy arrives as innocent victims suffer, and an inner voice whispers, "Be afraid." We need your peace, Jesus. We confess that our hearts are too often filled with wonder of a different kind, wondering when the bills will be paid, when the terror will stop, when rest will come. Will it ever? Is the message still true? In a world where worry, not peace, prevails, stir up that good news again, Lord. This Advent, Lord, make it real in our hearts. Never have we needed your joy and peace more than now. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, our Emmanuel, the Word made flesh. We not only need your peace and joy, Lord, we crave it. You've promised rest for the weary, victory for the battle-scarred, peace for the anxious, and acceptance for the brokenhearted, not just at Advent, but every day of every year. Your name is still called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We know that peace on earth can only come when hearts find peace with you. You are still our peace. You are still our joy. You are no longer a babe in the manger. You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we still celebrate you as Lord this Christmas and always. Amen. Now, if you'll join me for the Lord's Prayer, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So this is twice in one day, and normally I try to avoid this area of the church altogether. I'm going to talk to you real briefly about money, because that is my current role in the church. I will be brief because I sent out a letter, Carol sent out a letter for me that had the explanation of our budget for this coming year and the pledge cards that were also enclosed. And the budget was approved by the Ag Council last month, I think. It's all been kind of a blur. So today is Pledge Dedication Day. The mission of our church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We've heard that a lot. And when I was speaking with Pastor Ben, I was writing it down last night, and I still had to ask him to repeat it because we hear it often, and sometimes it washes over, but it really, that's the whole purpose for why we're here. And so my job right now is to try and help make that connection between our ultimate mission and why it's important to give to the church. We can do great things if we come together and share our financial resources. Though we might not like to think about keeping the electric, the gas, the water, paying the salaries, saving a little bit for a rainy day, for upkeep on the church and the church buildings, it's really nice to have running water and electricity and heat when we all come here to worship. It makes those experiences that much more meaningful when we can see each other and when we're not shivering or sweating. We're also able to host things like the Thanksgiving dinner that was put on, lunch after church, just going to put one more plug in there because Ben said it smells great, missions outreach, and having a meaningful worship service that's enhanced with things like the YouTube subscription that the church pays for. And all of those things help us. They help us to come back together, center ourselves so that we can go out into the fields and continue our quest of discipleship for Jesus. As I mentioned in the budget letter, giving to church has been stable throughout the pandemic, and that's a blessing. It is amazing that we have had stable giving since 2020. Thank you to everyone who's given them their resources, whether they are financial or otherwise. I hope that since the budget letter and the pledge cards came out, that you've had the opportunity to think prayerfully about what your financial contribution to the church could look like in the next year. And if you have your pledge card with you, feel free to drop it in the offering plate as it comes through here in just a few minutes. And if you're like me and forgot your pledge card, then you can always bring it next week, or you can drop it off in the office on Tuesdays or Fridays when Carol's here. Or if you've just lost it altogether, call her up, ask for a new one. They've got all kinds of them next door. So thank you for deciding to give from the heart with belief in the mission of our church. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you for all who have been able to come to worship today, and we pray for those who can't make it. We thank you for our church family and the knowledge that we're stronger together than we could ever be apart. Please accept these offerings and pledges in the name of Jesus. Amen.
At this point in time in the service, we're blessed with the opportunity to give back a portion to God, what God has already so graciously given to us, out of a way of saying thank you, Lord, and out of a way of practicing gratitude ourselves. So as the ushers are collecting our offering this morning, whether you give by cash or check or you've already given online, I encourage you to don't forget to give that which is the most meaningful, what God is mostly wanting from us, and it's our hearts and service for our Lord today, tomorrow, and moving forward. God of promises and joy, receive these gifts we return to you now. Bless this offering that our gifts may be signs of joy and hope for others in need. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading that goes along with the sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, verses 1 through 8. In the 15th year of the rule of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trochonitis, and Licinius was ruler over Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation." Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives, and don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones." This is the word from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift up your name in prayer and praise and song, to be able to hear these words from Scripture read aloud, and for the opportunity to explore them a little bit this morning. May our hearts and minds be prepared to receive that which your Spirit would have us hear and receive this morning. And may the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and point something out, and this is by no means meant to sound critical whatsoever, okay? Christ candle got lit prematurely. You know, and as it was being lit, like, I wasn't quite looking up. I got a weird angle of you right here in my seat. I heard a slight gasp. I was like, what, huh? Oh, that got lit early. And for a moment, like, my heart skipped a beat. It's like, no way, it's on time. And then I realized, no, wait, this is good, because Jesus is with us anyway. So for those of you, and I'm even saying that to myself, that might have helped, like, had your heart skip a beat, it's like, wait a minute, it's not time. It's okay, because Christ is with us anyway. We just get this fun little countdown to help us get ready for Christmas and be prepared for it. But in a way, Christmas is already here. So I guess we can get over our own traditions if that's what's keeping us from experiencing Christ fully in this moment. So I just wanted to point that out. So please, let David know, good job for reminding all of us that Christ is already with us. So this series I've been working through, Prepare the Way for the Lord, it's I'm going through Adam Hamilton's most recent Advent series and going through his Advent book by the same title and the same name. And in this week's chapter, Adam shares a story about a girl at his church, and he preaches out at the Church of the Resurrection, which is in Kansas City. One of the ministries that they collect money for around this time of year, I believe he referred to it as Heifer International, and I know of Heifer International. Many of you might have heard of Heifer International. What they do is they give you a gift catalog, but this gift catalog is not filled with children's toys or clothes. This gift catalog is filled with cattle, with goats, with cows, with chickens and stuff, and the idea is you're not buying these for yourself, you're buying these for individuals in third world countries. And it's not just that, it's not like one of those like, hey, if you buy a pair of shoes and we'll give someone else a pair of shoes for free. It's not really quite a giveaway. What this is allowing these families to do is to set up a sustainable business. Not that long ago, the Northwest District was collecting funds for what they were referring to as Project Tuku, for our brothers and sisters in our sister district in Africa, in Zimbabwe. And what we were able to do was we were able to provide flocks of chickens and feed for the pastors over there so they could help supplement what they make or rather don't make, so they can continue preaching the Word of God. And through that, they were able to, not just sell eggs, but also be able to sell meat. And before long, two chickens would become more than one chicken. And, that's God stuff. I'm going to let you figure that out for yourself. So it's kind of the same deal as this. Through Heifer International, through these catalogs, I believe the girl wanted to buy two goats for a family, a male and a female. And one was, just purchasing one is $50, and purchasing two is, you can do the math, is $100. Well, she comes up to Adam Hamilton after service one day, and she has $100 in her hand. She says that she wants to provide and donate so that a family could have two goats, so that they could begin kind of a sustainable business, a way to continue, not just like a one-time giveaway, but a way to possibly continue caring for and providing for the family moving on. So Adam, being Adam, he goes ahead and he grabs an envelope and he's talking to the girl as he's helping her fill it out, that this $100 would go towards purchasing a couple animals for a family in a third world country. And he says, be sure to go ahead and tell your parents, thank you so much for helping you be able to do this. And the girl looks at him and is like, no, my parents had nothing to do with this. This is my birthday money. I wanted to spend my birthday money to help someone else. That's when Adam realized, I made the mistake and assumed. She was choosing to use her birthday money for this act of love for someone else. One of the things that we do during the season of Advent, and as advertised even in the secular world around this Christmas season, is that this is a time to take special care to show compassion and love to and for others. Those random acts of kindness, those generous and thoughtful expressions of love, those are all what contribute to the season being what some would refer to as magical. As we will see, it is this kind of action-oriented life of faith to which John the Baptist is even calling his own listeners to. So John the Baptist, living in the first century AD, I know we've spent the past couple of weeks talking about his parents. Now we get to talk about John, what John specifically was doing himself. And in the first century AD, John the Baptist is who Christians refer to as the one who fulfilled the role of the prophet Elijah in preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's notable, however, to realize that John wasn't the only one whose life's purpose was to try to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, we hear about two sects of Judaism oftentimes in scriptures. They pop up quite frequently. Tell me if these two groups of Jews sound familiar to you. Pharisees and Sadducees. We even sang a stupid song about them, you know, like 2 months ago, you know. Like, they pop up a lot. We hear a lot about Pharisees and Sadducees because they're frequently going up to Jesus, trying to trip him up. Not all of them, but it seemed like most of them. But we hear about them quite frequently in scriptures. However, there's a third main sect of Judaism that we oftentimes don't hear as much about. And this third sect was the Essenes. E-S-S-E-N-E-S. The Essenes were primarily a group that lived off to themselves, which is one reason why we don't hear about them a whole lot in the Gospels, because, well, if they secluded themselves for the most part, you can pretty much figure out the rest for yourselves. They purposely removed themselves from the story of the rest of the world, from the story of the outsiders, from the story of all the sinners. So it's actually this group of people who lived in Qumran, who copied, and they preserved religious texts. It's the same community that preserved what we now refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered 2,000 years after they were left by the Essenes in these caves by Qumran. They were ascetics who practiced simple living, strict adherence to the law, separation from the rest of the community, and ritual bathing as part of their tradition. They anticipated the coming of the Messiah and saw themselves as those who could prepare the way for the Messiah through their lifestyle. Like the Essenes, John the Baptist practiced simple living. And as we read about John the Baptist and know about him, you know, he lived out in the wilderness, ate locusts, ate wild honey, and wore the ever-fashionable camel hair coats and, you know, I don't think those were actually in the JCPenney catalogs, but, you know, there you go. He also saw himself as one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Matter of fact, Zechariah's own father prophesied that this is what he would do. Gabriel, the angel, talking to Zechariah, told him, this is what your son is going to do. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. It's rather likely that John's baptism had its roots in the Essenes' practice of ritual bathing. And biblical scholars have noted the similarity between John's preaching and the values that we see among the Essene community and have concluded that there was likely a connection between John and this third sect of Judaism. After all, Luke tells us that John was in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. We read that in Luke 1:80. The Essenes separated themselves by living in the wilderness, near the Dead Sea, right outside of Qumran. Which begs a question, though. How close was this connection? It's possible that John was adopted as a boy by the Essenes. We remember that Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents, were very old when they had him to begin with. There's the very real possibility that he might have been orphaned. And instead of there being like an orphanage, he might have been given to the Essene community to raise him after that. It might be the case where Zacharias and Elizabeth, out of thankfulness and gratitude for God giving them a child, dedicated their child in service to the Lord. We see a story very similar to that, or exactly like that, really, in the Old Testament, where we see the prophet Samuel. Samuel's mother was very grateful to be able to give birth to a child. She'd been praying and praying, and she promised God, my firstborn, I'll dedicate him to you. And so Samuel was born, and when he wasn't very old at all, he was handed over to the high priest Eli to be raised in service with the idea that he himself would become a priest one day as well. So this idea of parents and gratitude giving their child over to a priestly sect is not unheard of. So it might have been that Zacharias and Elizabeth, knowing that he was going to be preparing the way for the Lord, gave him over to this Jewish sect whose whole focus was on preparing the way for the Lord. So that's a possibility. Another possibility is that John grew up, got to an age where he realized, I want to do this for myself. This is my decision. This is my choice of college or whatever, and decided to go out and join the Essene community of his own volition. So there's a lot of possibilities, a lot of different ways that we're trying to figure out how were these two connected, because there's just an awful lot of similarities. Regardless of this connection and the similarities between John's ministry and the Essenes, though, we do realize that there were some pretty big differences. I'm not just talking about the fashion sense. The Essenes typically wore white robes, and then, you know, we got John the Baptist and camel hair. I'm not sure that he chose the right path, but whatever. We're going to move on in life. There was that difference. But John's baptism as well was not purely for ritual purification practices. Rather, John used baptism as a sign that those being baptized have repented and wanted God to forgive their sins. So it's like John took this idea of Jewish baptism, and instead of just making it for ritual purification so that you can go back into the temple, he made it about something more. He was preaching that baptism was about more than just that. That baptism was about the forgiveness of sins and God's grace in your life and moving through you. Another big difference between John and the Essene community is that John didn't seek to separate himself from sinners when he began his ministry like the Essenes had. But rather, he sought out those who needed to hear God's word and brought this message of repentance to them. It wasn't a, hey, come here if you want to come here. It was a, I'm going to let you know about God's love and I'm going to bring it to you. Really, really, that crucial difference between John and the Essenes happens to raise some crucial questions for the church, for us, even today. Is the calling of the church to separate itself from others, to separate itself from the sinners, to separate itself from the world, to separate itself from the outsiders in an act to try to remain pure and clean itself? Or is the calling of the church instead to reach out to the community, telling those outside the church of God's love and grace, letting them know that God's love and grace and compassion and peace and joy and all those words that we celebrate during Advent, that that's for them too. So which is it? Keep ourselves pure and away from those that would dirty us? Or do we go to those that would dirty us for the sake of letting them know that they too can be clean? That's the difference. John's baptism highlights the role of the church to reach out to sinners and outsiders, whereas the Essenes separated themselves. John reached out. Now, John's message was harsh, and he maintained for himself an ascetic lifestyle. However, he went out and met the crowds where they were at. He went out speaking to the crowds, calling them to repentance, baptizing them as a sign of their desire for forgiveness, and preparing them for the Messiah who he knew was coming. And when we stop and we think about our own vision of going about the mission of the church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, don't you think there's a little bit of we got to get ourselves out there behind that? I'm just saying. I heard the other night that we are a presence in this community, and that's a good thing. That's an excellent thing that we're making sure that we are a presence in this community. Absolutely. Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving Day. I heard that it wasn't all just members that showed up at this church. What was it? At least half was from the community? At least half was from the community. Because they knew, hey, there's a place that we can go on Thanksgiving Day. I'm seeing a few new faces. Maybe because they smelled a few things outside. That's a way to say, hey, we love you. We welcome you. Come and join us in community. Those are good things to do. And no doubt, as the days progress, as the days go by, we're finding more and more ways in which we can reach out to the community. The question is, are we going to be Essenes? Or are we going to be a John the Baptist? As briefly mentioned, for the Essenes, their version of baptism was more along the lines of ritual purity. You know, for John in his message, the focus was on this need for repentance. And the way in which John used baptism was a way to show the community that this person has repented, that their hearts and lives have been changed and wanted God to forgive them of their sins. In other words, this person recognized that they've messed up. This person is owning up to what they have done. And this person wants to be restored in relationship with God and wants to be restored in relationship with the community. They're owning their stuff. And by them going down to that waterfront with John the Baptist to be dunked under the water and brought back up in front of everyone else, it was a way of publicly declaring, I'm owning that I'm not a perfect human being after all. I'm owning how I have hurt those in my life. And I want different moving forward. I want restoration. Tell me, how many of you have ever said or actually believed someone asking for forgiveness when they can't own up to what it is they did in the first place? How sincere is that? We've all been in situations, and maybe you've realized you've been that person. If you really want to be restored in relationship, you've got to own your stuff. And this act of baptism for John the Baptist, he's saying, I've got a way for you to show everybody that you are owning your stuff and that you no longer want to continue on the path that you are on. This is your way of sharing with the public that you want God to forgive you of your sins. The Greek word for sin is hamartia, which has to do with missing the mark. Think of an arrow being loosed from the bow and then just not hitting the target. It's akin to being off the mark. There's another idea, another image that many of us have heard concerning sin. It's like this well-defined path, but then people walk off of it, go off into the middle of the woods. With that image of people straying from the path, we can then begin to grasp this idea of repentance as having to do with turning around, altering your course in such a way that you return to the right path. True, the community of faith should provide opportunities and a welcome landing for those who are coming back, but the actual act of turning back is known as repentance, and repentance is on the person themselves. The community offers forgiveness for the person who is saying, listen, I screwed up and I'm sorry and I'm owning it. I'm repenting and I'm changing how I'm doing things. Repentance in Greek is metanoia, which means to think differently, to change one's mind. So repentance entails a change of mind, which then leads to a change of heart. And then that change of heart then leads to a change in behavior. It might simply be that someone is realizing, oh, my actions weren't healthy. Oh, my actions were not inducive to a healthy relationship. Oh, my actions were hurtful. I now see that. My mind has what? Changed. I see it now. I get it now. It goes without really needing to be said that we all sin. I mean, how many of us are perfect in this room? Raise your hand. Right? Welcome to being a human being. We all do things that harms and pushes others away at some point in time. We all do things that we should not do, or we fail to do the things that we should. It is for those things that when we take accountability for how we have harmed others or how we have strayed, when we're doing that, that is when we can begin to seek repentance. Because then we notice, this is the path I was on, and this is the path I should have been on. I'm sorry. Will you let me walk with you again? When it comes to baptism, John used it as a means for those seeking repentance to show everyone around them that they were owning their stuff, that they were owning their sin, that they were owning their harmful actions, and that they sought out that forgiveness. That's why in the United Methodist Church, we practice baptism in the midst of worship in a public setting. Because yes, baptism has a very real and important individual component to it, but in and of itself, what baptism is doing for the life of the community, it's showing everyone around you that God's grace is at work in this person. It is an outward sign of God's inward grace in your life. That's what baptism is. That's why we celebrate it in the life of the community. That's why we celebrate it, so that others can see. Because what's the point in having an outward sign if no one's around to see an outward sign? Right? So that's what baptism is. It is a community thing where everyone recognizes, yeah, this person strayed, but their mind and their heart has changed. They are seeking forgiveness from God, and they're seeking forgiveness from us, the community. So let's grant it to them. Let's say, yes, we want you to walk alongside us as well. Can you imagine John in the middle of the Jordan River, just a few miles north of where it meets the Dead Sea, speaking to hundreds of people at a time? They come to hear this message from someone that was meeting them where they were at, that stated that God loved them too, that God didn't just love a particular clique, that God didn't love just particular people, that God loved them too. It wasn't just Jewish people who could go to the temple on Sabbath that were showing up at the riverside. It was Gentiles. It was Roman soldiers. The very people they were mad at for subjugating them were also coming to the riverside saying, I screwed up and I want to experience God's love in the life of the faith community as well. This baptism, it was a powerful symbol that was a visible and tangible expression both of their commitment to repentance and of God's forgiveness as well. So baptism expresses a multitude of things for us. It symbolizes our being washed or cleansed of sin. It signifies a new birth with the baptismal waters being a symbol of the waters of the womb. It represents death and resurrection, dying as you're being put under the water, buried with Christ, and then when you're risen out of the water, being raised with Christ into this new life. It also shows us liberation as the water of the Jordan recalled the Israelites' passage through the Red Sea and their entrance into the Promised Land. And it's also utilized as an initiation into the faith. Finally, it shows us as being adopted as God's children as well. Today, as we are in the midst of preparing for the coming of the Lord, this Advent season, may we remember our baptism or the baptismal vows that we affirmed for ourselves at confirmation with the prayer in just a few moments. I know many of you, like me, were baptized as babies. And if you were baptized as a baby and you can actually remember that day, well, bully on you. I remember seeing pictures of my baptism day, you know, me in a little white dress, you know, great. In my home sanctuary, awesome. But I do remember affirming those vows for myself when I became a member of the church. I do remember affirming those baptismal vows and taking them on for myself. And I do remember the many times where either someone else or myself just took a little bit of water and in remembrance of my baptism, placed it upon my forehead. If you haven't been baptized before, well, obviously you can't remember it then, too. But if that's something that you think you might like to do, feel free to reach out. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. I'd love to do that. And maybe you'll find out, maybe this baptism thing is for me after all. Let us come together in prayer. And as we pray, remember the waters of your own baptism and the ways in which that has affected you moving forward. And if you haven't been baptized before, may you know that God's love still applies just as much to you in the midst of this prayer. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your baptism, which allows us a way to say to the community that we are not who we were before, that we are instead desiring to follow you and your way of love. And those moments where we feel tempted to return to old patterns and habits remind us that those old selves were left behind in the waters and that a new person arose, a person born in your spirit. Encourage us in those moments where we feel less than all those around us with the fact that as we were born anew in the waters of baptism, we were adopted as your children, therefore co-heirs with Christ alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Let us remember that through our baptism, we were forgiven by you and assured that we are not alone, that you are with us always and forever. May we go forth in these Advent and Christmas seasons assured of the peace and presence of God in our lives. Amen. Until we see each other again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, with the wind be always at your back, the sunshine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, my friends, remember your baptism, remember that God is with you, just as the waters surrounded you, and know that you're always being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.